Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Genesis with Pastor Dave. In today's study, we'll be going through Genesis chapter 39, where we see that Satan never tempts us with ugly things or things that don't appeal to us. He is very aware of what our weakness is. But the question is, are we? In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Genesis chapter 39, where we see Joseph fleeing Potiphar's wife and choosing holiness. More on that now. Here's Pastor Dave.
Last week, if you were with us, we got up to Genesis chapter 39, verse 11. But I like Joseph so much that I said, honestly, I'm getting sad that we're so close to the end of Genesis. I don't want to be done with Genesis. What I really would love to do is go back through it all over again, starting in Genesis 1, and say, this is what I really meant to say when I taught it the first time. Because after you teach it, it's like, man, I could have taught on these things, and there's just so much here. The word is so rich. Last week, I was telling Charlene, I said, I'm sad to leave Genesis. I said, it's become to be one of my favorite books. You know, I'm loving teaching it. And she said, I'm sure you'll feel the exact same way about Exodus. And so I'm sure of that too. The Word of God is amazing. It's so rich, and I just encourage you to be in it. But tonight what we're going to see, and it's a reminder to all of us, that our ultimate destination, it isn't just a place, but it's an image. Our ultimate destination, it isn't just a place, it's an image. And we are being conformed, Christian, into the image of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now, the part that many of us struggle with is the highway to holiness, which is what Jesus is. He is holy. The highway to holiness many times is not our way, is it? Many times it's a way of testing, tempting, and trials. In fact, James, the half-brother of Jesus, said this in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. He said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Or another way of phrasing that verse is the blessed man. How many of you want to be blessed tonight? The blessed man is the man who endures temptation. It says, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, James goes on to say, that I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Verse 15 of James chapter 1 goes on to say, then when desire has conceived, it giveth birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Paul wrote Romans 6, 23, that the wages of sin is death. So temptation, it's important that we get a good grip on temptation. Temptation by itself, you have to understand this, isn't sin. Being tempted in and of itself isn't sin. Remember, Satan tempted Jesus after he was baptized. He went through a period of temptation. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are. And here's the key, yet without sin. And so again, it reinforces the idea that even though I'm tempted, James said that when you find yourself in temptation, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when, that in and of itself, singularly, isn't sin. He says, because we have a high priest that can relate, he was tempted in all points, yet he never sinned. He then exhorts us, and this is one of the most glorious verses in the scriptures, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen? I mean, we can go right to the throne of God because of his son Jesus and what he's accomplished for us and with the understanding that Jesus has of the various temptations that we find ourselves in. As the author says, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, that in every single point, it doesn't matter what it is that you're being tempted by tonight, presently, Jesus, your King, your Lord, would be able to say to you, I understand. I've been tempted in that very same way. How incredible is your God? How awesome is your God that he can relate to you in such a way? I mean, that is personable, isn't it? That Jesus not only came to this earth and walked this earth and lived the life that many of us live in similar ways, but he understands. He gave up his godhood in a sense. Even though he's 100% God, 100% man, he gave up his rights, his deity, if you would. He humbled himself, considering it not to be robbery. And he lived this life going through temptations that you and I are going through presently. I mean, he understands us. He doesn't just understand us because he created us and he made us and he's omniscient and he knows all things and he's just this big God that's so unobtainable. What's amazing about God is that he relates to us. He gets it. He gets your struggles. He gets what you're going through, not because of a textbook that he read, not because he's just watching you, but because he went through it. And that to me is encouraging. And when I meditate on this very fact, I can go into that next verse and I can just barge in to the throne of grace and get on my face before my Father and say, God, through your Son, I come to you. And everything that I'm going through, he went through, he relates. He's the mediator. He's the intercessor between me and the Father. And I can have such a tight relationship with him. Not a religion. I'm not here to present religion. I'm not here to promote religion. I'm here to promote Jesus, and I'm here to promote a relationship. And it's glorious. The more I taste of Jesus tonight, this might sound strange to you, especially if you don't really know me and you're visiting. You might not come back. But when we were worshiping tonight, my hands were up, and I was like, God, I just want to squeeze you. Does that make sense to any of you? I just want to get my hands on you. I know it sounds probably a little weird to you. If you're out in the halls monkeying around or you wait till worship ends till you come in, you are missing out on a taste of heaven. That's what we are created to do, to worship the Lord. Read about heaven, Revelation 4, after the rapture of the church. You'll find the saints before the throne of God saying, you know, you are the worthy one. You are the Lamb who was slain for our sins. The Revelation song, that's what it's all about, man. That's what we're going to be doing. That is the activity of heaven. We're going to be worshiping the King of Kings. I don't care how I feel tonight. I don't care what I'm going through tonight. I love Jesus. And the more that I worship him, the more I study his word, I want to squeeze him. I want to hug him. I want to embrace him. And I want to know him more because he's so good. And I love how much he knows me and how personable my relationship with him is, even though I am a wretched dirtbag. Amazing. The grace of God. So what we have to understand tonight, temptation, it's not sin. In and of itself, it is not sin. What makes temptation, though, that we want to do a little study here before we get into the text. What makes temptation temptation is the opportunity to sin. You understand what I'm saying? Temptation becomes temptation when there's an opportunity to sin. Let me illustrate it this way. Opportunity plus will yielded to opportunity is like when you have a sperm and you have an egg, and when they come together, you have what? Conception. It's the very same thing. When you have temptation, something that is drawing you away from the Lord to do something that is against his word, and then you have a will that we all have that is now yielded to that temptation. When these two things come together, like a sperm and an egg, there's conception, and that is where sin comes from. Let's look at this most amazing example, as far as I'm concerned, at this point in my understanding of the word, other than Jesus Christ. I'm blown away by Joseph. I'm so blown away by Joseph that I'm retracting and doing 39 all over again. Because I think that we need to just meditate on this dude. And look at the way this guy lived. And look how he handled temptation. Now, what fascinates me, it tells us in chapter 39 of Genesis, verse 1, it says, when Joseph was brought down to Egypt, when he was brought down to Egypt, he was 17 years old. We're not talking about some seasoned old saint. We're not talking about some guy like Dave Hunt handling temptation. We're talking about one of our high school students. We're gonna see a guy in his 20s and is starting out when he's 17 handle temptation and be an example for us. That's why when Paul said to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. It doesn't matter how young you are. Don't give them reason to despise your youth. Man, when God has an anointing on your life, when God has a calling on your life, who cares how old you are? God will use anybody that will make themselves available to his cause. So Joseph, verse 1, chapter 39, it tells us this. He was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. Make note of that, captain of the guard. I'll come back to it in a little bit. an Egyptian, he bought him off the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, verse 2. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, verse 3, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Verse 5 goes on to read, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in all the field. And in verse 6 it says, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught what he had. He didn't even know what he had. He didn't even know how wealthy he really was, because he completely entrusted this Hebrew slave that he bought off the Ishmaelites. He entrusted everything in his household to this Hebrew slave. How integritable Joseph must have been. Now, I think that between verse 1 and this verse, a few years must have lapsed. I think that Joseph is probably around the age of 21, 22 at this point. I don't think that all of a sudden Potiphar, just after a few days, turned everything over to this man. I think it was a relationship that was built over a couple of years. What we'll find out by the end of our study tonight, by the time that Joseph stands before Pharaoh and he gets to that exalted place that God showed him in his dreams some, you know, time before this chapter, he's 30 years old. So it's a 13-year period before we get to him being exalted. I believe around this time, he's now 21, 22 years old. And everything that he has is being, that Potiphar has, is being entrusted in this young guy's hands. And it tells us this in the middle of verse 6. And the blessing of the Lord was upon, or I'm sorry, in the middle, there we are. Save that bread which he did eat. I kind of like that about Potiphar. You know, everything that I have is under your control, but don't touch my food, man. The bread, the refrigerator, you ask me before you eat that last piece of meatloaf. You know, don't touch the food. That's one of the things that Charlo, my son, and I are going to have to work out when he gets older. If he tries to go for that last pork chop, you know, there's going to be issues. That's mine. Everything else you can handle, buddy, but don't touch the food. And so Potiphar had that same mentality. And it says this at the end of verse 6. Joseph was a goodly person. That's King James. Modern translation is this. Joseph was handsome, and he was well-favored, King James says. Or modern translation is he was well-built. For a visual. Let's come up with a visual tonight of what Joseph looked like. I think Joseph looked like Tim Tebow, right? Handsome, tall, jacked. I mean, that's really, if you study these words, that's really what's implying. He was built. He was strong. He was a very good-looking dude. Not that I'm saying that I think Tim Tebow's a very good-looking dude. Don't look at me like I'm weird. I'm just giving you an example. This guy was the total package. I'm digging the hole deeper, aren't I? Calling another man the total package. But you get what I'm saying. This guy had it all. He was good-looking. He was built. He was godly. He was honoring the Lord. And because of it, he was finding favor with man, even though he was a slave. Those words are only used, as I said last week, well-favored and goodly. In the Old Testament, they're only used to describe David and Absalom. That's it. And so it's kind of a rare description of a character in the Old Testament. And I encouraged you last week, and in case you weren't here, I'll encourage you again. God doesn't only use good-looking people. Paul was ugly. So if that's any consolation to any of you, and I don't know how it could be, but if it is, God will use you. It doesn't matter what you look like. He's concerned about your heart. And so it goes on to say in verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, you guys were rough on me last week after that voice that I did. Now I have a cold. Imagine how worse it's going to sound. I will. Lie with me. What we have to understand here is when she came to see him, and honestly, I'm not doing this to try to be inappropriate or anything. I mean, if I was trying to be inappropriate, well, it's very easy for me to be inappropriate. I'm a sinner. I talked to you about that in the very beginning. But the point is, I really want you to understand the text. This is what I'm trying to draw out tonight of chapter 39. If the Lord wills, we'll get into chapter 40. I doubt it, but we might. You see, I want you to understand how heavy this temptation was that this man faced. I want you to see how severe it was that he faced. It wasn't a nonchalant, hey, Joseph, lie with me. No, she straight up seduced him. She approached him. She made herself available to him. She flaunted her stuff. Now, something that you have to understand with the Egyptian woman, that they were known to be promiscuous. They were known to be very sexual. It was the Egyptian woman, the woman, they were the first ones to have eye makeup. They were the first ones to use perfume. They were first ones to do, you know, the different hairdos. So you can be sure that when she presented herself, remember, Satan doesn't tempt you with ugly things. He doesn't dangle things in front of you that don't appeal to you. He doesn't tempt you with things that don't really draw your attention. He's been studying mankind for some 6,000 years. He's good at what he does. He knows what he's doing. And to be honest with you, our flesh doesn't need much help, does it? Our flesh is pretty responsible for our sin. We give Satan way too much credit. But in any event, the temptation that we face, it's not ugly. It doesn't gross us out. It doesn't appall us. On the contrary, it's attractive to us. It's desirous for us. And the enemy knows that. He's been studying man for a long time, and he watches. His demons watch to see the areas. They kind of just, you know, walk around this earth. Remember in Job, the Lord said to Satan, you know, you've been walking to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's busy about seeking your weaknesses. Now, it's pretty easy, though, because the scriptures tell us that we are all men and women of like passions. So it's pretty simple for him to figure out what to dangle in front of a young man, a guy that's in his prime, a beautiful woman. Remember this. Remember the background. Remember the situation. Joseph's in a foreign place. Nobody knows Joseph. Nobody even knows if Joseph is alive. This is very justifiable at this point. No one's around. Nobody would know about it. He's been treated illy. We talked about this last week. He's gone through hell. He's been raised by four different women. His dad was having sexual relations with four different women that we know of. Remember this. Leah, Rachel, their handmaidens. His brothers were terrible to him. They abused him. They threw him in a pit. They brought him back out, and they sold him to these Ishmaelites. His sister was raped. He could have easily said, I deserve a break here. This holiness, this highway and holiness thing, it isn't really working out for me. I've had nothing but grief all these years of honoring God. All I did was share my dreams. I haven't done anything wrong. I deserve a little enjoyment. I'm young. I deserve to sow my wild oats. There's no reason why I shouldn't be able to have a little excitement in my life. Right? He could have very easily justified this situation. No one's going to find out. It's just going to be one time. Everybody my age is doing it. It's normal. She flaunts her stuff. She's a babe. She's not ugly. Satan doesn't tempt us with ugly things. And as I said last week, Potiphar, he was the head executioner in Pharaoh's army. He was top dog, top guard of the prison, as we'll see as we move on. This guy was a man of power and prestige. Men like that don't marry ugly women. I told you last week, look at the presidential candidates. They marry up, looks-wise. Why? Because women are drawn to power and to money. They marry good-looking girls. Potiphar's wife, she comes and she says those words in verse 7, have sex with me. And in verse 8, we are told this, but he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has into my hand. In fact, verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but you. Why? Because you are his wife. I don't care if this culture, I don't care if this society doesn't respect this gold band on your finger. My God does, and I do. I don't care what my peers are doing. I don't care what Hollywood says. I don't care what Desperate Housewives is putting before me. I don't care what the sitcoms are doing. I know a God and serve a God who is holy. And this is a covenant that he has established between a man and a woman, and you are somebody else's wife. You're married. How can I do this thing, he says at the end of verse 9. How can I, as a chosen person, how could we, Christian, as chosen people, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, Peter says, how can I do this evil thing and sin against God? You see, every sin that you commit and every sin that I commit, as much as it might be an offense to our peers, it is ultimately an offense against God, because he is the one who told us what sin is. He's the one who established what sin is. It's an offense against God. It's going in opposition to his will. It's me saying, I'm going to do what I want to do despite what you told me I'm not to do. I'm my own God. There's no atheist. When people tell you they're atheists, they're full of baloney. An atheist is somebody who's really their own God. I want to do what I want to do. Okay, Lucifer. That's what Satan said. I want to exercise my I wills above your I wills. I want to be exalted above your throne. And we do that in our own lives, don't we? I want to sit on the throne of my heart. You take a back seat, God. And I'm not talking to the unbeliever tonight. I'm talking to the Christian. We need to get this back into perspective that when I sin, I'm sinning against God. I'm offending God. I'm making a mockery of the cross of Christ. That blood that was shed was bought. We were bought by that blood that was shed for a great price. Why are you so passionate about this, Dave? Why are you so loud about this? What are you so excited about this for? Because it's so important.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let it ride and hit the ground.